About 2 years ago, I got a call from home, and my mom was on the other end of the line and said, we've got some bad news for you. And the bad news was that my brother was getting a divorce. And so I flew home to see if I could do anything about it. But I discovered that it was basically too late. And I believe that the thing that really broke my heart about it was to hear him say, you know, he was really sincere about the thing, and he said, John, I just happened to marry the wrong person. I just happened to marry the wrong person. And, I tell you what, you know, those of you that have gone through any kind of a broken home, or you have a brother or sister that has experienced that, you know that just how, what a frightful thing that is. And I think that so often we really make a mistake about the person that we are attracted to early in life. Now, let me clarify this. Once you are married, you make it right. You don't get a divorce and say, I made a mistake and I'm going to try it again over here. Once you're married, you make that right. You've made that decision and you do not change it. But I'm convinced that a lot of people are like the young lady that got married in a real hurry. She was really excited about getting married, and so she married this guy, and we got a good friend that just happened to this girl, and he met her walking down the street about 6 months after they'd gotten married, and she looked kind of sad, and he said, well, what's the problem, and are you enjoying marriage? And she said, well, it's kind of like taking a bath. It's not too hot after a while. You know, and she just kind of laughed, this sad laugh, you know. It's not too hot after a while. And so I want us to look at 1 Kings 11 here real quickly. And I want you to understand that the most important decision you'll make on the face of the earth, besides accepting Christ as your Savior, is who you marry. And gang, all of us right in this room are in the process. You've either made that decision or you're in the process of making that decision. I don't think too many people in this room feel called to lead a single life. Now, do we have any of those in here? Nobody that'll raise their hand on it. Bachelors to the rapture back there in the back row. I can see them. So let's look at 1 Kings 11, verse 4, 1 through 4, about old King Solomon. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after other gods, after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Now, what that's saying is this. The thing I want you to come away from that little passage is this. You can start out really well with God, and you can finish poorly because of the choice that you make in a mate. Now, Solomon made a whole lot of bad choices there, about 700 of them probably. And we're not faced with that, you know. But we are faced with the dilemma of who does God want us to marry. And so we want to share with you a little bit tonight about, we've got six basic things that we want you to look for in a person that you're marrying. All of you that are in the dating business are in the business of seeking out a mate. Whether you realize it or not, you're doing that. You're in the marriage market, the marketplace. And so you need to understand that. Look over at Psalm 106, 13 to 15 real quickly. Psalm 106. You know, when we were at the Glen, one of the things that I noticed was that there were a lot of people there, but there were a lot of people that were really lonely there. There was a real loneliness. I saw people that were, you know, you could tell what was on their mind was, who am I going to eat with? Who am I going to sit with? Who am I going to ski with? whose group am I going to be in the prayer and discussion group? Who am I going to stay with at the Glen? Who am I going to go walking around with? Am I going to go on a tour with this person? Am I going to be alone? And there's this tremendous loneliness. And I've seen a pattern in the upper class in a lot of times, this loneliness deal that tends to make them do what happened to the Israelites in Psalm 106. In Psalms 106, 13 through 15, the Lord says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request and sent a wasting disease among them. And that sent a wasting disease among them in the King James is the idea of sending leanness to your soul, sending that dryness to your soul that comes from making a wrong decision. And what they did is they panicked in the wilderness. They panicked is what they did. And a lot of times that's what we do. We get afraid and we rush ahead of God and we don't seek God's counsel. And the first person that really comes available, we go for it in marriage. And so one thing that you need to have clearly in your mind from the start is this, that God intends most of us to get married. He really does intend for most of us to get married. In Genesis 2:18, God said it isn't good for man to be alone. It's not good. And so the norm is to get married. And that's encouraging news, gang. For all of you guys and gals out there that you're, well, girls especially, that your life verse is for, if any man will come after me, let him. You know? Luke 9:23a, whatever it is. So the first thing that you need to do in checking out a guy or a gal, and we're going to keep these either way, all six of these things are either way, okay? So girls, you can mark these down just as well as you guys. You can all mark down all six of these things, the things that you need to look for in a guy or things you need to look for in a girl. The first thing is you need to determine the goals of that person. What are his or her goals? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And it's hard to live in marriage unless you're agreed on some basic things. You need to ask the question, where is he going? What does he want in life? Does he have a proper perspective on life? Is he earnestly seeking to make Jesus Lord of every area of life? Now, I don't know too many of you that are going to find somebody that has every area down. But you need to know, are they headed in the direction of lordship? Are they seeking to make Jesus Lord of every area of their lives? Well, that's a big deal. I think that's one of the first things I really sensed in Angela, was that she really was committed to the Lord, and that it was a deep conviction. It wasn't just kind of something that she was doing because it was kind of a neat thing to do at Baylor or something. You know, she really was, had some deep conviction about the fact that she was going to walk with God the rest of her life. So I'm going to let her share with that, because I share about number two here, because I think that she's got probably a greater life message than I do in this area. So, Angela, share with us.
Like a machine that's plugged in. Don't have a pocket. Okay, one last thing before we go to number two is that on determining goals, is that one thing, you know, that girls need to keep in mind, at least before you approach marriage, is that you do remain an individual and can have individual goals, and you need to do that. But once you marry, it's so important that you understand what your husband's goals will be, or what the person you're interested in, what their goals are. Because once you marry, there's a little frame that your goals must fit within, and those are your husband's goals. And when you marry a man, you limit some of your goals, you know, because of what he intends to do with his life. Okay, so that's a good thing to remember. Number two, you need to have common bedrock convictions. Common convictions, they're a real basis. It's going to be a real basis for your life and the way you live your life. John and I would like to define conviction as a belief which is an unalterable part of your life. an unalterable part, something that, you know, we kind of hear the phrase, something you die for. Well, sometimes the things that we die for are the things we change if the right one comes along, you know. And even if the person, a person comes along that you fall madly in love with, there's still things you won't change for them. Real basic convictions, things that you wouldn't change for anybody. For example, there's some things we may say in our talk tonight that some of you may not believe, or some things I may say about a woman's role that some of you may not agree with. Well, if everybody walked out of the room, that would hurt my feelings, but I wouldn't change what I thought, you know. A real basic conviction, something you really believe. Those things have got to be in common. Some of these might be, first of all, a plan to walk with God no matter what the cost. Okay, that, for this group, this should go unsaid, pretty much. Something else would be that Scripture should be the basis of your values. And this is something John and I talked about before we got married. You need to remember that your values are worked out in your priorities. And we decided that our priorities were God, each other, our family, and then work. Now, you may think, well, you know, that sounds okay, there aren't any problems with that. But because those are our priorities, they have changed some of the things that we have done that maybe we wouldn't have done otherwise, and things that we have done differently. For example, before we got married, we decided that because these were where we placed our priorities, that if it came to this decision, and for some of you it may never come to this decision, but if it ever comes to a point where we had to decide or choose between my not working and having a family or my working and owning a home, that we would choose not to ever own a home. Now, we made that choice before we ever got married. We didn't know if it would ever come to that or not, but we decided that that's how we, you know, that's where our priorities were. And, you know, it ended up, you know, where we, it was a good thing we decided that because we didn't have to decide it then when it came, you know, that decision came. And so what we're saying is that some things like this, if you don't find out where each other stands on these, you could run into problems after marriage. Another thing is that people are more important than things, and many of you probably assume that you believe that, but there are a lot of things in life that you really have to put that into practice that hurt later on, but people are far more important than things. They really are. Therefore, you need to decide that you're going to invest your life in people and not in the getting of things. And this isn't to say that that things are, that if you have a lot of things, then you're a pagan, you know. That's not true. But it's this desire, you know. And, you know, all through the Bible, we're told, like in Mark 4:19, that it's the desires for other things that enter in and take the word and make it unfruitful. So that's the thing you've got to guard against. The greatest fulfillment in life really can be in relationships with other people. And there's a constant battle, really, in fighting this temptation. I don't know if it's something you ever conquer once and for all, but it's something you continually must battle. All right. The last thing on this common convictions, and we could go on and on about this, but these are just some examples, is that divorce is not an option. You have got to realize that that is, you know, really realize that that is not an alternative, ever. When you say, I do to somebody, you do, and that's it, you know. And any of you who have been involved in a home where divorce has been, you know, has happened, you know firsthand the sadness and the sorrow that it causes. And I would hope that this would make you even more diligent to guard against that in your own life. Divorce always grieves God, always grieves Him, and there are always consequences. You will run into people, if you haven't already, that will say, okay, this was my situation. Divorce was okay. We did this. Well, there are always consequences to divorce. Always. You can never, ever, ever avoid them. There are severe consequences. We were talking to somebody a couple of years ago, and they were involved in a divorce, and they were telling us that, you know, before you get involved in it, you don't realize what all is involved and all the pain that's involved. And they said, referred to back in Genesis when God said that when a man and a woman are joined together, they become one flesh. And they said, really, divorce is really like taking a piece of your skin, just a piece of flesh, and just ripping it apart. That's how bad it hurts. So you need to think about it. In Malachi 2:16, we're told that God hates divorce. He hates it. So it's not an option. And this is something John and I discussed too before we ever married, is that when we made a vow, we not only made it to each other, but we made it to God. So somewhere down the road you feel like, well, my feelings for my husband or my wife have diminished since marriage, and I made the vow to them, but now things have changed. Well, listen, things haven't changed with God, and you made a vow to him too. And he remembers. Okay, number three. Need to have a clear understanding of the true nature of love. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great chapter to look at on love. But the one thing that I'd just like to mention here that is a biggie to me on the true nature of love is unselfishness. I feel like we have learned a lot of lessons in unselfishness since we've been married and also since we've had children. And you need to look for a person who's giving. Now, I don't think I have arrived at unselfishness. Every day I find things that I want to do, and I don't care if Heath and Emily want to do them or not. I want to do it, so we're going to go, you know. And so, you know, you learn these lessons continually. It's a real struggle. But look for a person who's giving, because there'll be lots of situations where this will be important. For us, learning unselfishness came in two distinct stages, and it probably will for most of you. The first way it came was when we got married, and you had to learn to give yourself to another person. You had to try to think of their interests more than yours. You'll tend to think, well, this isn't going to make me happy, so we shouldn't do it. Well, will it make them happy? You know, you need to think of them first. And then secondly, learning to give yourself as a parent has been a real trial and tribulation and unselfishness. And you'll probably be there down the road, but it really is. But it's good to remember that those things that demand the most out of you will also create the greatest fulfillment in life. So hang in there for the tribulations. You can't ever fall short when you give your life to people. And this is what you'll do in marriage and then with children. That's why these two natural environments, marriage and children, offer a fantastic opportunity with the natural environment for fulfillment in life.
Okay, another aspect of this thing of love and understanding really the true nature of love is to understand the difference between the world's standard for love and God's standard for love. And the world's love is love if you'll do certain things for me when I want them, or love because I like your car, love because you're a football player, or love because I like tall blondes, or love because you've got nice muscles, you know, or you know, you can go on and on. Love because of status, looks, or abilities. Well, a couple of questions that I'd like to ask you about. Now, those things, there's nothing wrong with status, looks, and abilities, you know. But the question I've got is, if that's the basis for your love, what's going to happen when your mate meets somebody that has more of what you're being loved for? Or what's going to happen if you lose what you're being loved for? What if you lose your money? And you're going to lose your looks. Some of you, that'd be a blessing. But you're going to lose your looks one of these days. I mean, we spend most of our lives as old people. Ask Max. So, I'm getting talky. Oh, man. I didn't have that in the notes. I guess the basic thing that you need to understand about this deal about love is that a fear of rejection will force you to hide faults. And if you can't be transparent in a relationship, you'll never really develop the deepest levels of love that you need. And you know, I don't think that we really experienced the deepest levels of love until we got married. Even, you know, I'm not talking about the physical level and the deepness that comes with marriage, but because there were some areas in both of our lives that we were scared to tell each other until after we got married. I mean, it was really scary when we shared them. And so, I tell you though, when we did that really deepened our love for each other, because we're really willing to be transparent. And so a transparent guy or gal would be something to look for. Well, God's love, there are three basic areas of the kind of love that God's given us. He's given us, there are three basic words in the Greek, eros, phileo, and agape. And God wants us to have a balance of those in our lives, and a balance in marriage. And only if you experience all three of those in marriage is the way you're really going to have a balanced kind of love. God's love is I love you, period. Not if you'll do certain things, or because you're a certain way, but just I love you, period. It's unconditional love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Is not provoked. Is not taken into account a wrong suffered. I mean, that kind of love is just, I love you because of who you are. I love you. And man, that is the neatest feeling in the world. Yeah, I think where I really, well, you know, that's, I'm amazed at Angela, the way she loves me. I can't believe it. I can't believe she loves me the way she does. I get embarrassed sometimes. She really thinks I'm good looking. You know, she really does. I'm amazed. See, look at her. She's shocked. I can't believe it. You know? She really does. She embarrasses me to death. One time we were sitting at a place and she said, you know, I think John's got the perfect body. I think he's just right. Now, again, the only way that could be possible is if she loved me, you know. I mean, that's not love because, let me tell you. Right. That wasn't in the notes either. So, another thing you need to understand about this love, if this conditional love, is a lot of times comes out in the sex life before marriage. And that's a love if. Love if you'll give me what I want when I want it. And gang, let me just tell you right now that you're preparing for your marital sex life right now. You're preparing for it right now. Josh McDowell says that the most important sex organ is the mind. And boy, that is so true. I mean, you're preparing for it right now. And, you know, Dr. Evelyn Duval, a noted psychologist who's done a lot of study in the area of sexology, has said that it's very difficult to develop sex habits and then relearn other habits. And so whatever the pattern of your sexuality is right now will basically be what it is in marriage. Fellas, if you think that your commission in life is go ye therefore and check the chicks out, you know, all day long, if you walk across campus and stare and mentally undress ladies in your mind, that's what you're going to do when you get married. Let me tell you, getting married is no relief from that. You will do it. You will. And so you need to realize that you're preparing right now for the sex life that you have in marriage. And I guess the fourth thing in that area would be that a fulfilled person is able to give in a relationship without demanding anything in return. But you know what? An unfulfilled person is constantly trying to cram that void in his life with something. He's always trying to cram something in that emptiness. And he'll always try to give in order to fill that emptiness. And so people that are unfulfilled are constantly, that's why there's such a tremendous emphasis on sex in our society. Because there's so many empty people around that are trying to cram something in that emptiness. And, we're going to have to move on if we're going to finish. Number four. This is a little checklist. This is a really important one here. It's this. Make sure that that person is secure in God. Make sure that they're secure in God. In other words, they've got a really healthy self-image. They really accept themselves. And let me give you this little checklist here. You won't be able to write all these down. You write the ones down that you think are things that you maybe need to check out about the guy or girl that you're dating right now, maybe. But we'll give you this list later on, and any of you want it, we can make a copy of it. The first thing is this: are they a flirt, or did they attract you by their godliness? Are they flirtatious in their relationships, or do they attract you by their spirit? Do they seek to please men rather than God? Are they easily depressed, or do they view life's disappointments from God's perspective? Do you easily get depressed, or do you really view life's disappointments as from God's perspective? Do they hide their feelings or problems, or can they really be transparent? This is a real problem for guys. Have they put life on hold until marriage, or are they seeking to have ministry? I believe this is one of the greatest mistakes of people to go through and go through life waiting until they find their mate before they go on, instead of getting on with life and having a ministry. Do they fully accept their looks, abilities, and parents as a part of God's plan to use them uniquely? Do they really accept their appearance, their abilities, their parents as part of God's plan to use them uniquely? This one's for girls. Does she dress to attract you physically or with her heart for God? Does she dress in order to attract you physically, or does she try to attract you with her spirit? Now, girls, let me just say here, I wanted Angela to say this, but I'll say it. The kind of bait you use will determine the kind of fish you catch. And if you put out carp bait, that's what you're going to get. You know? If you want a rainbow trout, that's the kind of bait you're going to have to use. And so don't use carp bait. If you want a guy that is a sensual guy that's turned on by the flesh, well, you dress that way, and that's what you'll attract. If you want a godly man, he will not be attracted by that, as he will be attracted to your spirit, to your godly character, and that's what you need to work on. Are they willing to wait until marriage, or do they need the assurance of a physical relationship to feel truly loved? There's some insecure people that need to feel that affirmation. I think there are some girls that really need this, especially. Guys, they don't have any kind of motives like that. They just, you know, I don't know. But the girls, I've said enough that's not in the notes. Anyway. Let's leave it at that. The next one, can they admit they're wrong? Can the guy or gal you're dating, can they admit that they're wrong? Or do they maintain a bitter, unyielding spirit? Is there real bitterness in their life and unteachability? All that really just reflects that they're not secure in God. They're just not secure in God. The fifth thing is, are they under authority? The fifth point is, are they under authority? 1 Samuel 15:23 says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is as idolatry and immorality. Under authority. And that'd be in several ways. One thing would be, are they submitted to their parents, the government, spiritual authorities in their life? And a good way to check this out is to go home with them. Girls, go home with a guy and see how he treats his mother, because that's probably about the way he'll treat you. If he's disrespectful to his mother, he'll be disrespectful to you. If he honors his mother, he'll honor you. And vice versa for you gals. Guys, go home and see how they relate to their dads. How much they trust their dads. Because that's really true. The first male model in their lives is the way they learn to respond to that sex. Under authority. Does he have an independent spirit? Is he teachable? And I think a great application for this, all of you that are contemplating marriage need to go. And the first thing, let me just encourage you to do this. Have your parents be involved in the decision. Have your parents involved in your date life as much as possible. Check them out with them. Your parents can check out, a mother can detect the spirit of another gal so clearly. And a husband can detect the motives and the spirit of a guy that's trying to date his daughter better than anybody. And you ought to say, Dad, what do you think? You know, go to him after you've introduced, Dad, what do you think? You know, and listen to that. And go to spiritual counsel. Do not marry somebody against the counsel of the spiritual authority in your life. Now, spiritual authority in your life is different from your parents in one way. You need to do what your parents say 99 and 9/10 of the time. If you don't get their blessing on your marriage, don't marry them. Don't just get permission, get their blessing. They're glad that you're marrying that person. Get their blessing, because God is going to use them as his instrument to mold you into the character of Christ. And so you get their blessing on your marriage. Spiritual authority is to give you counsel, to give you their perspective on it. And I'd say 9 times out of 10, they're going to be right. Now, they can be wrong, but they're going to be right, and they're going to see things in a little different perspective. And I'm just amazed at the things that I've learned about looking for a mate since I found one. You know, those of you that are married out there, there's a lot that you find out on the other side of marriage. So go talk to some people that are married and say, what would you look for in a husband? What would you look for in a wife? And see what they say on that side of marriage, because you're not there yet. This thing about counsel in Proverbs, 11:14, 15:22, 24:6, it says that in abundance of counselors there is victory. Now, it's interesting that the writers of Proverbs just happen to throw that in 4 times. And in Proverbs 1:5, it says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So don't go out against the counsel of people. Your peers as well. Your peers will pick up stuff from the guy or girl that you're dating. They can really pick up things because they're just not subjectively involved. They're more objective than you are. You're so emotionally involved in the deal, it's hard to make right decisions. That's why it's important for you to set up your convictions, set up your standards, think about these 6 qualities that we're talking about here before you ever choose anybody. By the way, if the guy or girl that you're dating encourages you to be disloyal to your parents in the decision, what they're doing is they're fostering in you the quality of disloyalty that has the potential of destroying your marriage. It really will. So the 6th thing is this: men and women are different. You need to understand that. In this society that says that we want everything to be sexless and same, that is the most insane idea in the world. And it's really interesting, the non-Christian community, psychological community, is beginning to see that this deal of making everybody alike just isn't going to work. I mean, they're different. They're different in outlook. They're different in attitudes. They're different in the way they respond. It's just incredible, the differences. And by the way, you need to realize the limitations on simple friendship of the opposite sex. We were talking about that on the way home from skiing the other night, that it's important for you to develop a friendship first in your date life, but you need to understand that there are limitations to that, because you will never be pals with the opposite sex like you can be with the same sex, because there are differences in the way you relate, and it won't be the same, and don't expect that. You know, one of the greatest causes of conflict in marriage, I mean, most of our rows have been over this one thing. When I wanted her to act like a man, when I wanted her to respond like a man, why are you worried about this? Don't worry about that. Let me take care of it. That sort of thing. Why don't you be strong in this? Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. You don't need my protection in this. And I want her to behave like a man. And she wants me to behave like a woman. You know? Respond like a woman. Right. Not behave. Okay. So, okay. Okay, why don't you do that? You do that. I'm going to let you do something here. Okay. Oh, you want me to hook you up? You're trying to get me to respond like a woman and be thoughtful.
Oh, you're going away. I'll tell you a funny story. On the thing about acting like a, you know, me trying to get him to respond like a woman. and vice versa. You know, it really is true, and when you stop and think about it, you can think of things that have just probably happened with you with your friends. And something that happened just the other night, I was making some yogurt, and I was putting the lids on, and it was one of those days I was real, and he looked at, I was putting one on, and he said, "Well, which side goes on?" I said, "That one." He said, "How do you know?" I said, "Just believe me, that's the side, just put it on." And he said, "Oh, yes, was that?" And I thought he was questioning, how do you know that's the one that went on? But what he was really asking was, "How do you know so I'll know how to do the other?" We just complete misunderstanding, And anyway, stuff like that just had you interpret things differently. It's my turn to talk. Okay. This is number 6. We'll try to get it. The last part is John's going to talk about the role of a husband and the needs of a wife, but what I'm going to talk about first is the role of a wife and needs of a husband. And this, to me, is almost the very most important part of the talk, because most of your time will be spent married rather than looking for your mate, So this to me is a really, really important part, so I hope if you've fallen asleep, you'll wake up now. All right, for the women, on their role, first of all, let's look at some scriptures real quickly. Genesis 2:18 tells us that a woman was created to be a helpmate suitable for Adam, a helper suitable for him. Proverbs 31 is an excellent part to look at. I think it starts in around verse 10 and goes through the rest of the chapter. Begins, an excellent wife, who can find in the whole rest of the part is about what an excellent wife is. And as I was sitting down reading that section today, I tried to make a list of, what were the characteristics that she was described, what were some things that were real characteristics of her life, and these are just a few, and you ought to go back and read this. It's a real study. She's industrious. She does not love sleep. And it tells us in Proverbs, do not love sleep lest you become poor. Really important, isn't idle. Plans ahead, is physically fit. She girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong, physically fit. She helps the poor and the needy. She cares for the needs of her family. She's praised by her husband and her children. And her works are known in the day. Remember that part. It's kind of interesting. Her works are known in the day. And to me, really, for my life, my favorite verses in that chapter are verses 25 and 26. And I guess it's because those are things I have to work on. It tells us that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. There's not any fear or worry in that. She can smile at the future. In our day and age, that's so important, to be able to smile at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, paraphrase. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You open your mouth in wisdom, or you just open it and hope wisdom's there, And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So those are really great verses. This is an excellent wife. Proverbs 31:23. Okay, now take this one out of that passage. As it lists in that whole section about what an excellent wife is, all of a sudden, right in the very middle of all these wonderful things about her, there's this little part that's stuck in that says, her husband is known in the day. See, that is really part of her success. That's part of her list of accomplishments, of good deeds, is that her husband is known in the gates. You'll never find that she was known in the gates, but her works were. Her works, the very last verse of that section says her works are known in the gates. So, the key here is to remember, you've got to remember this, that making your husband a success, doing everything you can to help make him successful, is part of the greatest fulfillment a wife can ever have, ever. It's not from her career. Now, this has to do with lots of little things, and I hope that once you get married, you don't quit being thoughtful, doing everything you can to make him a success. If you've had a hard day at work, have a good meal ready at home. Keep the house neat. Real basic, practical things that are kind of ho-hum, real important, very important to a husband. Ephesians 5:33 says that respect is important. In fact, it says, let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. And this is really important because of the fact that she must submit to him. And this isn't something I made up. It's from Scripture. And if you've got a problem with that, your problem with what God has said, because submission is very clear in the Bible. In Genesis 3:16, it said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." I mean, you can't get around that too well. You know, pretty specific. And Titus 2:5, the older women are to teach the younger women to be subject to their husbands. So again, remember this for the girls: you will only have to submit to one man in the whole world, and you get to pick him. So that's not so bad, is it? You ought to learn how to lovingly appeal while you're at it. It'd be a good thing to do. And let me just read these three things and not even go into detail because I know we're short on time. You need to accept your husband as a leader. You need to, as a wife, one of the best things you can do for your husband is to develop inward beauty. The outward beauty is good too, that helps. But the inward beauty is so important. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, you ought to look that up. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit is said to be precious in the sight of God, and I think your husband would find it precious too. A husband needs a wife who can wisely respond to those who question his ideas, goals, or motives. Never criticize your husband. Now, if you have something that you don't agree with about him, you discuss it with him, but don't start criticizing him in front of other people. And, of course, that should go the other way around, too. But you just don't do that. You know, that's just one of those things you just don't ever do. And if other people don't agree with something that he did, and you may not agree with it, too, you don't side with them. If you can't support what he did, then you support his motives. Support his motives, because those are usually good. And he needs a wife that has a grateful spirit. And you need to be grateful for the things he does for you. And some of the times, he may do things that you don't think he needed to do. Like when we lived in a city one time, I can remember I wanted to go shop at the mall during the day on Saturday. His mom wouldn't let me go by myself. He said it was dangerous. And I thought, I've got to get this stuff done. When am I going to go? He can go with me. And at the time, you know, I felt kind of hindered. But then as I stopped and thought about it, I thought, well, he's trying to protect me. And I was grateful that he wanted to protect me so much, you know.
Okay, hang in there. We're done just about. I could share all these with you, but I think the bottom line on this thing of what to look for in a guy, you need to key in on this important factor in looking for a guy. You know, is the fact that you need the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. You need the stability and the direction of a spiritual leader. Now, I've got about six other things, and you can see me later, but I've done a little polling in the past few weeks about this thing of what are you know, asking some of you out there, what is it that you're really looking for in a guy? And one of the big things that I heard, besides, you know, it was understood, it's implied that we wanted somebody that was committed to Christ. But that word protection or stability came out over and over again with the women. The stability and protection of a spiritual leader. That means he's got a heart for God, he's got godly convictions, and he knows how to love. He knows how to love his wife. And a good lover, fellas, you need to understand that loving your wife is not lording it over her. And if you will keep that in perspective here, Angela's come down pretty hard on you gals about submitting to your husbands. But you know what? It's not hard to submit to somebody that's living like Christ, because Christ laid down his life for us, and that's the way we're supposed to love our wives, men. So let's have a word of prayer, and I think we've got a couple of announcements. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we pray that each individual here would take to heart the things that we've said, and that you would take this and use it to your glory. Help us to make application. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.